to read this lesson in the 14th chapter of Mark, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. I like that thought. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was the waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The 14th chapter of Mark, verses 3 through 9. Then I want to turn to the 12th chapter of John and read the same story, but it picks up a little different angle and a few other thoughts that are not related by Mark. So I will read 8 verses here, the first 8 verses, 12th chapter of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she done kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now this is one of the great stories of the Bible. And there's something in this that lay real close to the heart of the gospel. In so much that Jesus said wherever the gospel was preached, anywhere in the world, throughout the whole world, let this be mentioned. what this woman did. It must have been important to him. I hope it will be important to us. And it will carry an important lesson to us that we can get some idea of why Jesus wanted this mentioned everywhere in the whole world that this gospel was preached. In my mind, this woman became a famous woman right here without even thinking of it. She wasn't seeking fame or reputation, but she obtained fame, became a famous woman right here. To be mentioned all over the whole world wherever the gospel's preached. Now I feel if it was that important to Jesus, that it should be important to us. And it carries an important point for us. This to me is a very beautiful object lesson. And I hope that we will get the object of the object lesson. The meaning, in my mind, goes deep. I'll not be able to get everything out of it, I'm sure. Maybe you'll get more as you meditate on it, if you do, after you leave here. Now the woman came having an alabaster box. Mark doesn't tell who the woman was. John did. It was Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she came with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. The margin says pure nard or liquid nard. Very precious. John said it was very costly. It was an expensive something. It wasn't just some pickup someplace. It wasn't something just to buy on the bargain counter. This was something costly. The first thing I was thinking of was that we give the precious and costly things to people that we love. We don't take costly things and precious things and just give them out to casual acquaintances. We give them to people that we love. This signified this woman's love for Jesus. And how much she loved him by what she gave him. Something costly. Something very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. I like that. I want to turn now to the 51st Psalm in verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt never despise, O God. I mentioned that this was an object lesson, and I'm thinking of this alabaster box as what contained the ointment. And the ointment is significant of the most precious thing there is, and that's love, the love of God. And the love of God finds its depository in the heart. He said the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything centers right here on love. And love is the most precious thing there is. Humanly speaking, love is a great thing. Divinely speaking, love is the greatest thing. Henry Drummond wrote a little book. The title of it is The Greatest Thing in the World. It's worth anybody's time to read. It's a treatise on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, charity. And it's the greatest thing in the world. The Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, discusses the gifts of the Spirit and the operations of the body of Christ and the different gifts representing the different members and parts of the body and how it operates. In the last verse of that chapter, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then proceeds that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That is the more excellent way. That's the most excellent way. Charity. The love of God. A precious and a costly thing. The greatest thing in the world. Now this precious ointment is a figure of the precious love of God. The alabaster box was the container that held it, which is a figure of the human heart. It's the human heart where the love of God is deposited. That's the container that holds the love of God. But what did the woman do with the alabaster box? Did she just punch a little pinhole in it and turn it up and just let it drip on Jesus? No, she just broke the box open, poured it out on his head, just poured it generously and profusely out upon him. Why did Jesus want this mentioned wherever the gospel was preached? Why do you suppose he did? I suppose that it is because that's the way he wants you and me. He wants us demonstrating this same thing among ourselves. The precious love of God being poured out of pure hearts upon one another among the saints. Now just as the woman broke the box and just poured out the contents, it didn't just drip on him. Oh, some of us folks, we just kind of let the love of God drip a little bit. We just show a little bit here and a little bit there, and kind of hurts people sometimes to do that. But God wants you and me to be generous and profuse in the distribution of the love of God among the people of God in the body of Christ. Just break the seal, pull the stopper, and let the tokens of love and devotion flow freely, one to another. The psalmist said, a broken heart thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants, is a broken heart. God requires brokenness. If we don't become broken, we'll never get anywhere with God. He wants us broken in our heart, broken in our spirit, broken in our will, submitted to Him, doing the will of God from the heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. And the beautiful object lesson here is God teaching you and me how we should be in the body of Christ. One toward another, toward Him and toward one another. That we would break our hearts wide open one to another. Paul says in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd verse, he says, O ye Corinthians, my heart is enlarged. You are in our hearts to live and die with you. Or die and live with you. You are in our heart to die and live with you. Our heart's enlarged. We need our heart enlarged enough to take people in. And to bear their burdens. Paul was writing to people that he had to do some long suffering and forbearance with. Had to genuinely scold them in some occasions. The first epistle to the Corinthians contains quite a little bit of scolding. And that's the kind of people he was dealing with. But they responded to his admonition, and in the second epistle he says, you have approved yourself to be clear in all these matters. They just got busy and accepted his admonition and walked in the light and measured up to the truth and cleared themselves in all those matters that they were off course on. So now, he said, that ye are in our hearts to live, to die and live with you. He had enlarged his heart enough to take all those people into it. And I don't know, it seems to me like I've been told or read somewhere that there was 100,000 saints in Corinth at one time in that church. But Paul had a big enough heart to take them all in. And besides that, he took in a lot more churches and a lot more people. And of them all, he said, the care of all the churches falling on me daily. And who is offended and I burn not. He took them offended people into his heart and burned right along with them over their offense. And he took some pretty undesirable people in there, I'll tell you that. All them folks down there at Corinth weren't desirable people. And they weren't finished saints. But he took them all in. Oh, God wants you and me to enlarge our hearts and expand our borders, to take one another in and bring people into our hearts with their troubles and their woes and their burdens and their heartaches and their faults and their shortcomings and their weaknesses and everything else. Just bring them into our hearts. God wants to enlarge our hearts. Make our hearts big and then just break our hearts. and our hearts can be broken, and the tokens of love and devotion can just flow freely, generously, out of our hearts upon one another. Now, where John relates this story, he mentions that the odor of the spikenard, the ointment that the woman was pouring out on Jesus, filled the whole house. Have you ever seen when there were some unusual tokens of love and devotion being shown by the saints toward someone among them that's in need, or just one to another, how that it affects everybody in the house? Folks, it will. The sweet odor of the love of God will fill the whole house if you and I will just break our hearts wide open, just break the seal and pull the stopper and pour out freely and profusely of our love and devotion one to another. Now, I was thinking about the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, and then your heart being broken, and that love's just going to flow out. And that love is an impartial love. If you've just got the love of God flowing out of your heart, it's going to get on everybody, people that you don't like much, people that are a trial to you, people that gouge you, and people that plague you. It's going to get on them too as they go by. It's just flowing out. Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's just flowing out. I heard a young woman say to her husband one time, and I never heard an expression like that before. I think I have a time or two since. I studied it over a little. It sounded real strange to me, but I studied it over a little, and maybe it wasn't so strange. She says, I love you, but I don't like you. Well, that didn't go together very good, but I got to thinking, now, we can love folks that we don't like. They're trials to us. They gouge us. We don't like their ways. We don't like their behavior, but we can love them, and every time they go by, this love's just flowing out. It's going to get out there on them too. Yes, I've decided you can love people that you don't like. And God wants you and me to love everybody. Now, it filled all the house where they were seated. Everybody was getting a benefit from that perfume, the ointment that is being poured out there. I remember being at Hammond, Louisiana, years back. Brother Gene Harmon was there, and he was a little older than I, but he was a relatively young man then, and I was pretty young. But the song service was going on out under the pavilion there, and Brother Watson came in under the pavilion, clear across on the other side, and Brother Harmon was back over here on this side, and he says, praise the Lord, Brother Watson. And Brother Watson was walking on a cane, and he stopped and leaned on his cane, and he began to weep, and he says, I've heard that voice before. And Brother Harmon got up and walked across that pavilion to where he was and took him in his arms and Brother Watson took Brother Harmon in his arms, and they were weeping on each other's shoulders there. And the alabaster box was open, and the perfume was just flowing out there and filling the whole house, and nearly everybody was weeping along with them. There's something sweet and precious when the love of God just pours out of a broken heart. And there isn't anything about it that is skimpy. We're not just letting it drip out. We're just pouring it out. And if you stay in touch with the source, with Jesus Christ, it'll just keep flowing in as fast as it flows out over here, and your heart will be just as full as it was, and just keep flowing. And it'll flow on everybody. It'll flow without partiality and without distinction. It'll just flow out to everybody that gets in your reach. You'll just pour out some of the love of God on them. God wants you and me like that. Just our hearts just full of the love of God, and our hearts just broken till nobody can get around us without the love of God pouring out on them and being manifest. Here in the 34th Psalm and verse 18, he says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." I hear people talking about wanting to get close to God. I do too. But here's a way to do it. Break your heart open. Just let your heart be broken. He said, "The Lord's nigh to them that are of a broken heart." As long as we go around stiff and reserved and kind of, people just keep their distance here, and I don't want anything to do with so-and-so, I don't hate them or anything, but I just let them alone. And we go on like that, we're not going to get very close to God. He isn't going to get very close to us. But he's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Just break your heart and let your heart be broken and the contents of it flowing out, and God will just come near to you. That's the way to get close to God. Now John, Mark didn't tell who it was that made the complaint about this, but John did. And he said that Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus, he complained about it and said that it might have been sold for 300 pence. Now, that'll give you a little idea of how costly it was, how precious it was, worth 300 pence, and be given to the poor. But Jesus knew why he said that. I don't suppose I would have known why he said that, but Jesus did. He said that because he was a thief and carried the bag and got what was put in it. Did you know that many criticisms are just kind of backdoor approaches to gain personal ends? That's what this was. I'd have been a little bit interested to have seen this just carried out. Try it out. Put 300 pence in that bag that Judas carried and see how concerned he actually was about the poor, what he'd do with 300 pence. Jesus said he didn't care for the poor. That wasn't what he had in mind. What he had in mind was getting 300 pence in the bag he carried. That's what he could have gotten out of that ointment, he said. Be given to the poor. But I'm guessing now, I'm speculating, but this is my opinion, that the poor wouldn't have benefited much from that 300 pence. That just wasn't what he had in mind. But he used that. It was an occasion, it was a backdoor approach to condemn this proceedings here. Much criticism in our day is the same thing. Just a kind of a backdoor approach to gaining a personal end some way or other for a personal advantage. God help you and me. And we'll not be found trimming somebody else down to our size to gain some personal advantage and criticizing people to kind of build ourselves up in the minds of the people and try to make ourselves appear as a paragon of perfection by just lowering other people in the estimation of the public. Oh, God wants you and me overflowing with the love of God and our hearts just broken and being poured out on everybody. Everybody gets in reach of us are going to get some of the perfume of the love of God flowing out from us. Now, Jesus defended this woman. Sometimes we can't see Jesus defending somebody that we're looking cross-eyed at. And that we're feeling critical toward, and we kind of have a pick at. We can't see Jesus defending them, but he may be. He may be blessing them more than he is us. God's blessing, just plain simple, isn't on criticism. There's a constructive type of criticism that is good. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If a true friend offers you and me some admonition and constructive criticism, it may wound us, but that friend is faithful and we'll receive a benefit if we'll just accept the admonition and the criticism that he offers. But a big part of the criticism isn't that. And a destructive type of criticism is never becoming to saints, anytime. Never is. If there's something wrong, deal with it in a way and at a time and place where it can be helped. But promiscuous fault finding and rumor bearing and criticism is never becoming to saints. Never. And no place for that in the love of God. Jesus said, let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. Jesus was pleased with this. It was something precious to him. He valued it. And we should value one another. And we should be responsive to the tokens and manifestations of love and devotion one of another. The little things that people do to help us and to bless our lives, we should be responsive to that. And we should value one another just for one another's sake. being children of God, and we should value one another's prayers. Be glad to know that any saint's praying for me. I would be glad to know that any saint's praying for me. I think you should be the same. Paul says you helping together with your prayers. All of us just helping together with our prayers. And to just know that any saints praying for me is a help to me. And I hope that you will accept it as a help to you. And that you will appreciate those things. Now, he said, you got the poor with you always. And whenever you will, you can do them good. No need of coming up here on this one little incident here and raising a howl about the poor and taking care of the poor. You can do them good any day of your life, any time. Just let this incident pass by now and see how much you feel like doing good to the poor tomorrow. And how much help that you're willing to give the poor around you in the days ahead. That's the way Jesus was speaking to these people here. The poor you have all the time with you, and whenever you will, you can do them good, but me you have not with you. There are some special occasions, folks. There are some special times when special tokens and manifestations of love and devotion can accomplish a specific end at some special time with some special person or persons. There'll be plenty of time after this is over. The Bible said time and chance happens to them all. And here comes a chance to do some specific good to a specific person. Seize upon it. Do it. You can help other people later on. Now that's the lesson that Jesus was discussing here and conveying to us. He says, she hath done what she could. That's precious, isn't it? For Jesus to acknowledge that this woman had done what she could. And for you and me to have the seal of the Spirit upon us that we have done what we could in any given instance is going to revive and refresh our spirit and comfort our heart and encourage us. She hath done what she could. I related here, I think, at prayer meeting one night about Sister Laura Conkle. Lived in Ontario, California. She was a maiden lady. She'd never married. She was up in her 70s, I think. But her life was just a life of service. Going here and there from one house to another house. Among the saints and then outside of the circle of the saints. Where there was sickness and shut-ins and invalid people and trouble. And one thing and another. Going and helping out there whatever way she could. She'd take their laundry home and do it. She'd clean up their house. She'd prepare food for them. One way and another, she helped them and always carried flowers. Flowers from her own garden. She was a gardener and she had lots of flowers. And she loved flowers and always carried a bouquet of flowers into these sick rooms and trouble rooms where she went. She passed away and I preached her funeral. And This was the theme of the funeral message. She's done what she could. And in the course of that message, somewhere along in the message, I sang that song. It's in our book. She hath done what she could, said the kind, loving Savior. There was some woman in that group today, that day, that I don't know who she was. I don't know as I ever met her or ever will meet her, but she got my address and she wrote me a letter during the next week and said she was at that funeral service and she heard that song and she'd like to have that song and wanted me to send her a copy of it, which I did. She has done what she could. That was something that attracted that woman. That was something precious to her. And to just have the seal of God upon our souls, you've done what you could. In this case, that case, wherever, whatever, is surely a sufficient reward for any sacrifice that we may make. In 2 Corinthians, well, I won't go into that. I'll look at Acts, the second chapter, and verses 41 through 47. I'm not going to read all these verses, but it's describing here the situation among the saints in that Jerusalem church. And also in Acts 4, 31 to 35 describes the same thing. And they were all of one heart and one soul, and none of them said that aught that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And they that had houses and lands, I call them surplus houses and lands. I don't think it would be any advantage or any wisdom for people to dispose of their home. I don't consider that these folks were selling their homes and bringing the proceeds, but surplus properties that they had, they sold them and brought the proceeds and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man as he had need, and it specifies that there was no lack among them, no person that had need among them. Their needs were being supplied. Being supplied from the generosity and the love of God in the hearts of those who had, giving to the ones that did not have. Now that was, they just opened their hearts. Their hearts became broken. And they just poured out lavishly and freely and generously the tokens and manifestations of love and devotion just flowing from heart to heart. And the description that's given of this church in the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 31 through 35, is certainly a glowing picture of a triumphant church, a victorious church. A church fresh from the hand of God, just like God wanted it, and there wasn't a feeble one among them. There wasn't, great grace was upon them all, and they were a victorious people and filled with the love of God, and it was flowing freely from heart to heart. Now, I believe that I have arrived at a conclusion of why Jesus wanted this thing mentioned. everywhere the gospel was preached. This lays very close to the heart of the gospel, and it's going to affect you and me much in our relationships one with another and with God. Trust the Lord to bless us all now and comfort and encourage all hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.